What am I doing with my life? It's a question that's worth pondering. Maybe you can relate to some of these individuals that had passions and purposes and things that they were giving their life to and for. But what about you and I? What is it that we're living for? What is it that we're passionate about? What is our purpose? My concern this morning is that for many of us, our passions, what we give our time to, what we give our lives to, what we give our money and our resources to, the things that we live for, the things that we're passionate, have no eternal value or significance. That we give our lives to the things of this world that are temporary. My concern is this, that many of us have values and priorities, and our lives are focused on the things of this world, the same thing that all our non-believing neighbors and friends and coworkers are passionate about. That there's no difference between what we value, what we're focused on, what we live for, what we're passionate about. There's no difference. But if you're like me, I want my life to count for eternity. I want to have purpose and passion in my life that is related to being a child of God. So if you're like me and you want to have a passion and purpose that aligns with God and His heart, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This morning we're going to look at the example and the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a type A personality. I'm convinced that if you had the Apostle Paul in your Sunday school class, he would have drove you crazy. If he would have been in your youth ministry, he'd be bouncing off the walls. Paul was just somebody with lots of energy, lots of passion. Early on, we see that his passion and his purpose and his focus was not for God. He was deceived. He was misled. But we see here in Colossians chapter 1, a little bit of his passion and his purpose, what he's all about. Follow along as we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we're going to read through Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." As we look at this passage, as you read through the book of Colossians, hopefully you'll notice that there's a shift. Before this, Paul is teaching the believers at Colossae. And all of a sudden, he now begins to speak in the first person and begins to talk about his life and what he's all about. Look at the pronoun I that we see throughout this passage in verse 24. I rejoice, I fill up in my flesh. Verse 25, I have become its servant. In verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Those of you who have not met me personally, my purpose. And so Paul is talking about who he is and what he's about. The other thing that you'll notice is there also seems to be a theme of suffering and struggle. In verse 1, he says, verse 24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Later on in verse 28, he says, to this end, I labor, I struggle. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. We see that Paul has purpose and focus to his life. This morning, we want to zero in on if you and I are going to live a life with passion, with purpose, for eternal things, have passions and purposes that align with God. What is it that we need to incorporate in our lives? How do we move in that direction? Let's take a close look at verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. If you're like me, your first reaction is, what do you mean? What is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? Is Paul saying that Christ didn't suffer enough? Is he saying that Christ's suffering on the cross is inadequate, not sufficient? No. Take a look at the quote from the workbook that many of you are working through. This phrase, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction, does not mean that there was deficiency in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Rather, it means that Paul suffered afflictions because he was preaching the good news of Christ's atonement. Christ suffered on the cross to atone for sin, and Paul filled up Christ's afflictions by experiencing the added sufferings necessary to carry this good news to a lost world. Paul filled up Christ's afflictions by experiencing the added sufferings necessary to carry this good news to a lost world. He was adding to the afflictions of Christ as he continued on in what Christ started. If you're following along in your notes, take a look at how Eugene Peterson translates verse 24 in the Message. I think he brings it together really well. I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into this world, the kind of suffering that Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul is saying there in verse 24. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of the sufferings of Christ. But what I want us to see from verse 24 is that Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. And why is he rejoicing in his sufferings? Because he is counted worthy to suffer for the church, for the name of Christ. If you and I are going to live with passion and with purpose, we must be willing to risk suffering. We must be willing to be persecuted. Paul was writing from jail. He was writing from prison. As he wrote this, he is chained to a Roman guard. He has been beat, he has been stoned, he has been persecuted because he is committed to living for God, for his purposes. And he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Paul was willing to risk persecution. He was willing to risk suffering. If you're taking notes, you'll see that I have, we must be willing to embrace suffering. And you might want to just cross that out, the word embrace, and put the word risk. Because I think that captures more of what Paul was at. He was willing to risk suffering for the sake of God and his kingdom. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about that. Not some people, not most people, not a few people, not people who live in certain parts of the world, not people who lived in previous time periods or people who will live in future, but everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The question that begs is, if you're not being persecuted, if I'm not being persecuted, am I really living a godly life? If you and I are going to live with passion, if we're going to live with purpose. We can't play it safe. We've got to be willing to take the risk. The people are going to be offended. The people are going to be upset. The people might ridicule us or mock us. The people might not agree with our values, our priorities. So I was thinking about, well, what does that look like here in Lancaster County, 2010? What does it look like to take a risk, to be willing to suffer for the name of Christ, to be so passionate about Christ, to be so focused on His purposes for our lives that we're willing to be persecuted? My mind went to an individual by the name of Lou Knepp. Some of you know Lou, but on the men's retreat, Lou shared about this experience, and so he emailed it to me this morning so I could share it with you. Here's what he says. In the year 2000, I was on top of the world. I had spent the last 35 years growing my career, and I was enjoying the good life. I was a vice president in my company, six-figure income, company car, executive privileges, a lucrative retirement program, and a job I loved. But it all came crashing down on me in the spring of 2000. You see, this company was having financial problems and they needed to cut cost. And my contribution to the cost cutting was to manufacture product that failed industry and government standards. And then I was to fake the numbers and create written certification that the metal met all required specs. In other words, they were asking him to lie about the product that they were producing. He goes on to say, this time there was no shrewd rationalization of a gray area. This was black and white. Right or wrong, honest or fraudulent. And it was my dilemma. I was vice president of manufacturing, and the CEO wanted it done, but I couldn't do it. As I was being pressured to comply, I shared with my CEO that every week I taught a Bible class in my church, and I asked how I was to speak of integrity, honesty, and truthfulness on Sunday, and then commit fraud during that week. He replied that personal ethics and business ethics are not one and the same. But for me, they were. He says, I couldn't do it. My coworkers knew my testimony. They knew I was a Christian. They knew I was a follower of Jesus. I couldn't do it. And then he has in bold print, and nobody told the CEO no. But he did. He says, I lost it all. No more VP positions, no big income, no company car, no perks, no retirement program, no more job that I loved. He was forced out of the company. But here's what he says. But God is faithful. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God restored me, though I lost my retirement package, and I lost over half of my income. As I look back, I would not have it any other way. God has grown me. He has provided. That is an example of what does it mean to live with passion, with purpose, so much so that we're willing to risk suffering, persecution, ridicule for the name and for the sake of Christ. Let's continue on, trying to get a sense of what made Paul tick, why he was so passionate and purposeful about living for God. Verse 25, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Let's just stop there. He says, I have become its servant. What's he referring to? We need to go back to verse 24. He says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become it, referring to the church, the servant to the church, by the commission God gave me. That is a significant phrase, by the commission God gave me. Paul understood that he was called by God to serve the church. He didn't do it because he felt like it. He didn't do it because nobody else would do it. He didn't do it because it seemed like a good idea. It's not what he set out to do. He was a servant of the church because he was commissioned by God. He knew in his heart that that is what God called him to do. If you and I are going to live lives with passion, with purpose, we have to have a sense of our divine calling. We need to live from a divine calling. I want you to know that divine calling, the sense that God chooses assignments for us to do, is not just for pastors. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And to me, what's powerful about that verse, which God prepared in advance for me to do. I'm going to pick a little Micah down here, big Micah. When God created Micah, he saw the assignments and the things that he needed Micah to do. Specific assignments. And he created him to do those things. As life unfolds for Micah, he gets to be part of what God has ordained or commissioned him to do. Sitting right behind Micah is Ken and Rose Kreiner. Ken and Rose teach the third grade Sunday school class. That's where they were, first track. When Rose had some tests done in the hospital a few weeks ago, you know what she wrote on her green card for the pastors to pray about? And she was totally sincere. Her card read, "Please pray that these tests come out good, so that I can continue to teach third graders." Ken and Rose teach third grade Sunday school class because they know that God has called them to do this. To not do it would be disobedience. They have a sense that they're there for purposes bigger than themselves. That they are aligning with God and his heart and his purposes for what he wants to do in those third graders. It's not just teaching Sunday school. It's a divine calling. They are commissioned by God. God has given them a task. There's purpose in that. There's passion that comes with it. That's why Paul was so passionate about ministering to the church, because he was commissioned by God. Let's continue on. Verse 25, let me read again. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. And what was he to do? To present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me just pause there. We see twice in these verses that Paul is referencing the mystery. What is this mystery that he's talking about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at how John MacArthur speaks to it in his commentary. He says, of all the mysteries God has revealed in the New Testament, the most profound is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah, but the idea that he would actually live in his redeemed church, in believers, made up mostly of Gentiles, was not revealed. Two parts of the mystery, that Christ would dwell within his people, and that his people would go beyond the Jews. It would include everyone. It would include the Gentiles. If you're following along in your notes, turn over to the back. We'll see how, again, I think Eugene Peterson does a great job of helping us to unpack and understand Colossians 1, 26 through 28. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret, inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is this: Christ is in you, so therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. Paul was preaching Christ. He was proclaiming Christ. Look with me at verse 28. He says, "We proclaim him." Him is referring to Christ. "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone, not just Jews, but Gentiles, everyone, regardless of their age, their background, with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Paul was a man of passion and purpose because he was about proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ isn't just for pastors, for the spiritual. God has specific people that he's placed around each one of you that he wants you to be pointing them to Jesus. Because God is at work through his Spirit, convicting people of their sin, helping them to see that there's a void in their life, and that they can only fill that void in their life, not with all the temporary passions, but with God. And so God is at work, convicting and drawing people to himself. And he wants to use you as part of that process to help point them to Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. I know what some of you are saying. Well, I don't know enough. I have my own struggles. We come up with all sorts of excuses and reasons why we can't really proclaim Christ, point people to Jesus. I want to put a resource in your hand that you might be able to use this morning. Back at the resource table in the foyer is this booklet. It's "Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough?" Since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? Andy Stanley does a great job of pointing people to Christ, of proclaiming the good news, helping people to see why they need Christ. If you have not picked up this book, we have one for you. I want to encourage you to read it, but not just read it. Pass it on to somebody you know, somebody who you sense would be interested in knowing. What does it mean to know and follow Christ? There's an individual here at CBC that keeps a stack of these on his desk at work. He says, inevitably, sometimes individuals will come in and they'll pick up the book. And he'll say, "Go ahead, take it." Now, I know I don't want to stereotype us guys too much, but not all guys are into readers, even though it's a little book. So for you, I got a CD, okay? All you got to do is just put it in when you're going to work tomorrow. And Andy Stanley captures the truth in that little booklet in a message that he gave. Again, do good people go to heaven? How good is good enough? Again, pick one of these up. Pick a couple of them up. Take them. Pass them around. Might be a very simple way that you can be pointing others to Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Just stop there with that word perfect. If we go back to the original language, the Greek, it could also be translated complete or mature. The word perfect was a word that the believers in the Church of Colossae were using, and the false teachers were saying that only certain people could become perfect, could become the elite, could be spiritual. And Paul is saying, no, we teach and proclaim Christ so that everyone can be complete in Christ, can be mature in Christ. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's my purpose. That's what I'm about. He says in verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy, God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is what I'm about. This is why I'm in prison. This is my purpose, to proclaim Christ so that other people can be mature in Christ, so that the church can be complete in Christ. And then he says this in verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Many biblical scholars believe, and I would agree with them, that Paul was talking about struggling in prayer. Because he's speaking presently, I am struggling for you. He's in prison. But while he's in prison, he is struggling, passionately praying for, wrestling with God through prayer for the believers at Laodicea and for those he's writing to there in Colossae. Verse 2. Here's one of the words that we've been zeroing in on this morning. Paul says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. That these false teachers would not bring division, but that the believers in this church would be united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know. Know what? The mystery of God, which is what? Namely Christ. That they would know Christ. In a nutshell, that's what Paul was all about. He gave his whole life to serve the church, to tell others that they could be complete in Christ, that they could be mature in Christ, so that they could know Christ. Here again, we say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He's really spiritual. That was like 2,000 years ago. Jeff, what does it look like in this culture? I'm so busy. I have my own struggles and issues. How can I passionately be purposeful about helping others know Christ and mature in Christ? What does that look like? Again, I was thinking this week, you know, how can I illustrate this? And I thought of a relationship between Peter and Amy Ahrens and Josh and Kelly Wolfgang. I thought, that's an illustration of what does it mean to live. Being purposeful about our lives. Helping others come to know Christ, to mature in Christ. So I invited them over to our home on Thursday evening and surprised them with a video camera. No, I told them there'd be a video camera. But what we did is I had them over to our home on Thursday evening and interviewed them about their relationship. And it illustrates what Paul was talking about. Living lives that are purposeful and helping others come to know and mature in Christ. Take a look at the video. A picture of what it looks like today to live lives that are purposeful and passionate about helping others come to know Christ and to mature in Christ. But where did Paul's passion to help others know Christ come from? Listen as I read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul's passion was to know Christ, to enter into his fellowship and relationship with him. As the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, allow God to speak and to minister to your hearts this morning. What's he saying to you personally?